authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's. Thank you. Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Lord, we pause again as we come to your word, acknowledging our uselessness and inability to properly present the Word of God in the energy of the flesh or anything else that's just simply natural. It is your Word, Lord. It is supernatural. And so your Spirit must speak to us. Please do so, Lord. Not simply but for our good, for we need always to hear a word from heaven, but for your glory. Lord, for our needs, for all that you're doing in our lives, for those things which we describe from being trivial to very important, you are the Lord. May you have your way with us. Pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last week, the last little section of this chapter, we saw Jesus coming to a synagogue, opening up a scroll, reading from Isaiah, and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and following verse 18 and 19 in the same chapter, presenting his ministry. And so with his ministry, we find now in Dr. Luke's account that from expressing, "Here's what my ministry is," he immediately goes about to doing it without wasting much time at all. And so there's a couple different points to this. Three areas within this: ministry, authority, and purpose. And I'm not going to really say these verses are ministry and these are authority and these are purpose, because they're sort of tied together. They're networked. They're spiderwebbed. They're connected in more places than one. So those are the kind of the three thoughts that are run through this section, because he's beginning to fulfill his ministry. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. And the different areas... Going to get that super glue one of these days. The different areas has to do with teaching, preaching, and ministering to physical needs, whether it be sickness or demonic. Those are right here. And so there's a few different areas here, but he's covering really all the bases. Because these are the main areas of our lives as they are: emotional, intellectual, spiritual, and physical. We as human beings. Soul, body, spirit. And so Jesus in different ways touches on those in a sort of a condensed fashion, even at the start, and this is what he'll do all the way through. So it refers to his teaching, verse 31, teaching on the Sabbath. And teaching is, well, it's sort of giving out information, and now it's information that's life-changing, but teaching is explaining. He's not coming up with anything new here, but he's definitely teaching them. Because everything I'm sure that Jesus taught, if you were there and knew your Old Testament, you could reference it back to somewhere. But teaching is explaining, giving information, and not for a test to just learn and then forget, but it is life-changing. It is, I call it truth to the mind. Because we are supposed to have things in which we think upon these things. And so when somebody's teaching and they've communicated something and they see that, you know, somebody's eyes, it's like, you know, the expression, the lights come on. The lights come on. Oh, I got it. And that makes sense to me. I understand. Teaching. As opposed to preaching. If teaching is to explain, then preaching carries the word in itself, proclaim. So he says, I'm preaching here. And he was, verse 44, preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So in that way, he is proclaiming truth, but it's past the mind to hear something to explain, oh, I got it, okay. I understand, really. But preaching is truth, I understand that, but it's aimed at the will. Preaching is aimed for a response. And positively, it's a response of obedience too. But he went preaching the kingdom of God. So that's a little bit of difference there. To teach, to explain. But to preach, to proclaim. To teach, to inform the mind. And there's content in preaching, but it is eventually to the will. For a decision. Teaching is like, well, I can take it or leave it. But the goal of a preaching preacher is, you understand this? It can only be responded to by an act of the will. So not to go on that. And then his other is healing, ministering to the physical body, healing. So he does that in a couple different ways, in which it is involving sickness, disease, and it's also involving demons. Once angels kicked out of heaven with the devil, angelic followers of the devil, and now evil demonic spirits, supernatural demons. And he deals with them, and he deals with disease. So that which affects us physically, which affects our lives. Now, part of all this ministry, is, again, I'll use the word balance. Because it is a balance of the needs of us as to our spiritual nature, our soul, and our physical well-being. Those things. Balance. You know, it's easy to get life out of balance. It's easy to be just the flat part of the tire. You know. Now, those who are under a certain age in here will not understand that the tires on cars and trucks once used to be made differently. They weren't all nice radial type, in which almost no matter how flat they are, unless they're really flat, they'll just roll along. They used to be constructed differently, and rather than having anything circular going around the tire radial, they were just constructed this way around the tire. And especially in cold weather, if you had something that was a little flat and the tire would flatten down and stop there, it would take a while for it to bump, bump, bump as you're driving along, bump, bump, to get that flat part out of there, simply the way it was. So things are out of balance. But there's balance that belongs in our lives in these areas. Let me give you an example of being, it's easier to get examples of being out of balance. Let's see. When I'm with the Lord, I just turn off my mind and praise Him. I hope not. I hope not. Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we are told there's a number of things in which we are to think upon. Think on these things. And so we are to always have our thoughts engaged, which they really are, even if we think we turn off our minds. But there's that. Or another thing, out of balance. If it doesn't make sense logically, it's just not of God. Not really. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, "My ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. Because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above yours, and my thoughts above yours." So just because it's, well, I'm not going to do it unless it makes all the sense in the world. Not always. Not always. There's a balance. Or physically. This is an out of balance. If God doesn't heal, I can't trust Him. Because my Bible says that God heals His people all the time, anytime, every way. And if He doesn't, there's some kind of lack of faith or whatever going on. Really, nobody's Bible says that. But there are some who say that's what their Bible says, which is not so. It's an out of balance. Obviously, Jesus does heal. However, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, if you just want to reference it, 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul the Apostle writing to Pastor Timothy and telling him, in a concise phrase in this verse, Trophimus, a co-worker of Paul's. He says, "Trophimus, I left in Miletus." Miletus was a different city. "Trophimus, I left in Miletus sick." It didn't sound like he was healed. I mean, he was with Paul, he got sick, and even God did not use the Apostle Paul to heal him. And so Paul just continued on. I'm sure left him in good care and good hands. But he left him there sick. So how about that? You can look it up for yourself. But I gave you the example of an out-of-balance perspective on these things for physical. And just to comment, folks, because some of these out of balance, I've come across in years' time a good friend in a good family that loved the Lord, and he in a young age died of cancer, but the church atmosphere and perspective of such was, they were praying for him and they were trusting God and trusting, and God was going to show up. God was going to come through, even at the last moment. Didn't happen. And you know what? Some people suffered some real spiritual road wreckage after that. They had to get over it. That God just didn't do what they had told him to do during all that time. And it's kind of sad. And I know they're all over it because this was a while back. But to be in the midst of all that and to try to help with a balanced perspective on these things. Now, those things happen. So, out of balance. So the balance is here. Now, another ministry balance, authority. Verse 32. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." Now, if you look down at verse 36, authority is not the same as power. Because in verse 36, if you look at it closely, hopefully your translation has both authority and power listed there side by side. Two different words and concepts. And so power in the Greek is where we get our English word dynamite. It is actually dunamis. And we get dynamic and dynamite and dynamo. All the things that have to do with power, because that's what it means. With power. I will overpower you. However, with authority, because there's more attention to authority here, his teaching even, his word is with authority. And the authority, when you look it up, actually means authority. Now, it is from the concept of jurisdiction, or that which is right, opposed to that which is wrong. It is not force or power. As a matter of fact, verse 36, with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And that authority is used in the word, or it's inherent in the word, to rebuke. And so verse 35, to a demon, Jesus rebuked him. And verse 39, to Simon's mother-in-law, verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. To rebuke. And in verse 41, demons came out of many crying and saying, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God," and he, rebuking them, did not allow them to say who he was. Jesus did not want nor need the advertisement of demonic spirits. They knew exactly who he was, but when they tried to do that, it's just, nope, doesn't need that. Rebuking. Authority. Authority is when you're speeding through downtown Newcastle. And the reason you're speeding is because you've left those biscuits in the oven. But you have to go get one more down to the grocery store, one more ingredient, and you've only got so much time. So as you're speeding through, you see Madge at the store and you just start talking. And then after a few minutes, like, "I got to get home." And so you're on your way back. And then you see those blue and red and white lights behind you, and the noise go off. And you pull over, and there's three thoughts going through your mind at that time. The first is, everybody's going to see me. The second is, I'm going to have a burnt offering at home now. And the third is, oh no, I wonder if the officer is going to come, drag me out of the car, and beat me up for speeding. And so you look in the rearview mirror, they're getting out, and you go, "Oh, it's so-and-so. Well, they won't beat me up." And so they come up to your window, and they go that classic line, and I haven't consulted about this, "Where's the fire?" And you're thinking, "Officer, it's going to be in my oven soon. I need to get home. Can I see your registration, driver's license, proof of insurance?" Because authority is not to beat someone up. And it doesn't matter if they're the biggest, hugest, bulkiest individual you've ever seen behind a uniform, or if they are small, demure, but they're still wearing that uniform, cap, and badge. that authority of the badge says, pay attention to me. This is authority speaking. That's authority. And so Jesus with authority. Now I want to get on to this a little bit. Because there are some who say, authority in proclaiming the word of God means this. I thought about this in preaching. Could mean this. Loudness, yelling, threatening, cajoling, coercing, forcing, bullying, manipulating, laying a guilt trip. As if that's authority in preaching. You know, I find it interesting in our scripture, the only ones who were really loud were the demonic spirits. Twice, Dr. Luke calls attention to them crying out loud, which they did. Now, there is a time to lift up the voice. There is. Peter did it in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He stood up and lifted up his voice. Of course, he was also speaking to a crowd of thousands as well. So he kind of had to, just to be heard. But he did. So there's a time. But loudness does not equal authority. I want to yell at the deer, not the people. I'll make noise that way. Authority based on, back to the word, based on what is right in the sight of God and what God has declared, not what's somebody's opinion. Authority. Now, I also want to comment on something, because it's there. Verse 33, if we want to look at it again. In the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Look at verse 33. In the synagogue, in the place of religious worship for the Jews, there was a man there with a demonic spirit. The devil doesn't care about religion. He just doesn't care. It doesn't bother him any. Somebody can be as religious as the day is long and talk about it until they're blue in the face. It doesn't bother the devil any. I can take this a step further. Within church, within evangelical churches, within churches that hold to the Bible, that present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that have people come to Christ in truth, the devil can be found. Now, I'm not saying the devil, but here is a demon. The church where my wife used to go to many years ago and her family in Ontario, Canada, there was one individual, and I was the youth pastor there for a short time. One individual, first name was Ken, who had basically held every position you could hold it. He was born in the church, almost literally. He held every position you could hold in the church except be the pastor or the head of the women's ministry. He'd done everything else. Sunday school teacher, youth worker, deacon, board member. There was a few things that were unique about him, but we kind of always thought, well, maybe that was his personality. So he went on to further schooling, and sometime later, we heard that the church had a revival meetings, which were happening much more frequently than they are now. Now, a revival meeting, just so you know, it is not an evangelistic services in which the objective is to get non-Christian friends in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ presented truthfully by the servant of the Lord in the power of the Spirit and hopefully come under conviction and come to Christ. But that's the purpose. evangelism. This was a revival. Revival. Revival meetings are meetings that are geared for the people of God, for true Christians, under the grace of God, to deal with sin in their lives, to get right with God, to get sin out of there, to deal with it, and to get right with one another, whatever it takes. That's revival. It's a revival meeting. They had this. And we heard the story later, and I'll just condense it. That it was a men's meeting. This is a large church, by the way. So a men's breakfast. And I can't remember all the details in order, but basically it was a time of prayer. And there's this man, Ken, who is just getting terribly upset while everybody's kneeling and praying. And those within it who could discern this is more than this guy has problems. No, he's got spiritual issues. And so in all of that, it was discovered, and he was delivered of demonic inhabitation. Not necessarily control, but he was delivered of a demon living in him. And they said that there was a sound like a large vacuum cleaner, giant, going off. And right there on the spot, they led him to Christ. But did you hear everything I told about him before? With all of his positions and everything else. His father was the head of the leadership board in the church. So literally, I would have said he was almost born in church. Carried in as a baby, therefore his 30-some years or so, however he was old by that time. How about that? And then we heard about it through my wife's parents, and later, in another city in Canada, we were able to meet him. And as his mom would say, my son, he had these unusual eating habits. But his diet changed, and he had sort of a... She said, my son, who always kind of was hunched over, now stands straight and tall in Jesus. In church. So this is not a fabrication that in this synagogue there is someone who knows, could have been a long part of the synagogue life, and maybe just other individuals just thought this person just kind of has problems from time to time. But the presence of Jesus made a difference. So Jesus dealt with that under authority, with authority. And the third thing on this is ministry in different ways. And so even Jesus, when he tackles, and we'll see him do this again, physical disease, as we saw, many who came to him, many, verses 40, 41, various diseases and demons too, and he's healing them, dealing with the physical needs of people. So it's biblical to deal with the physical needs of people. That's biblical. Part of the balance, part of ministry, but also with this balance, authority is also purpose. And Jesus speaks that in verse 43, where he himself says, as the people tried to, I don't know, set his agenda for him. They tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose, I've been sent. Purpose. And so in Luke, again, same chapter, verses 18 and 19, he proclaims what his purpose is. This is why I've come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm going to preach the gospel, which will result in the brokenhearted being healed, the captives being liberated, the spiritually blind being able to see, and those who are just oppressed being set at liberty. For this purpose, I have been sent. And so he begins. So he does this. he begins. So back to verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I must preach the kingdom of God to others, the gospel. And so he begins preaching the gospel to the poor. So remember the gospel. And I wrote this down so I could kind of get it. No, it's simpler than this. The gospel. There is a sovereign God who is over all. He's eternal. He's good. He's holy. He's loving. He's kind. But he's also righteous and just. The gospel. We, on the other hand, are sinful. We are born that way, as if every parent realizes one of the first words their child learns is no. But also, when we can choose, we choose to be that way too, by choice. We are sinful. Isaiah 53, verse 6, that little phrase, our own way, my own way, I did it my way. That's an expression of our sin, our independence against God. So these two things together, God is right, we're wrong. Or if you'd like, God is straight, we are crooked. We need forgiveness and pardon for the wrong that we have done and said and thought, because every wrong, we know, has to be paid for somehow, the damage that we do. And so God's Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and rose again for our sins, and God can forgive us because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we have to turn from our sin and sinful ways to God, and that turning is called repentance. And we must ask God, because of what Jesus did on the cross and for his sake, to forgive us, to save us, even to save us from ourselves, so that we will go God's way and not our own way anymore. And if we thus ask, then God will hear and forgive us for the sake of Christ. Because even the gospel is about authority. And we will see this as we go through Luke's gospel here. It is about authority. For Jesus will not be welcomed to be put in a corner. He will be welcomed as our master. Gospel. So how do we do this? Let's sum this up really quickly. For us, how do we do ministry? In a sense, balance, purpose. In chapter 4, verse 14, if you can turn your one page backwards, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Ephesians 5 says, we're to be filled with the Spirit. So how do we fulfill a purpose that God has for us? First of all, we cannot live for God on our own strength, but just in utter helplessness to God, saying, I can't, but you can. So fill me and be the hand that fills the glove of my life. The Spirit. Secondly, verse 42, same chapter. That's why I wanted to read the whole thing through. Verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. Now, we'll find Jesus doing this more. But what he is doing in this, he is going out at the start of day, early, so he can pray. To get away from people, to just be with himself and the Father, just to pray. Prayer. The Spirit and prayer, and then others, his touch of lives on others, our touch of lives on others. Two ways with fellow believers to walk in love and honesty, and then with people who don't know Christ, to take opportunities to just be able to share with them, to show them and to share with them about Jesus. So it's really not too complicated at this point. Only a few basic priorities. It takes the work of the Spirit, takes the strength of the Spirit, my dependency upon Him. It takes keeping my relationship with God through His Son Jesus, with prayer and His Word, and then my relationship to fellow believers in love and honesty, and then with others who don't know Christ, that He would use my life to show them, and then give me opportunity to share those two things. Not too complicated in that purpose. Somebody said, if you take care of these things, these main things, the rest is merely details. It's main things. Lord, we thank You for Your word again. Just pray Your blessing upon it. Lord, for any here that, once again, if their minds have grasped by Your Spirit the truth of the gospel and just how much You love them, You're the only person that's ever loved us enough to die for us, even when we were yet enemies, hostile. You died for us. You loved us that much. Lord, that their hearts would respond in simple turning and trusting in Jesus. Lord, for us who belong to You, to glorify You in and through our lives, that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.